Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about temptation, the fall, and the free gift of God's forgiveness. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, who is the bread of heaven. Amen. Our readings for today are from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, and then Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 19. I'm reading them in that order from the NIV. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Reading from chapter 3, the first 7 verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 19. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned, through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us always. This is the first Sunday in Lent, and our texts are from the lectionary for today. There are two other texts. One is Psalm 32, which begins by saying, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." And the other is Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, telling of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Notable is the fact that Satan's temptations of Eve in the Garden of Eden correspond in principle to those of Jesus in the desert in three ways. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. So temptation looked like this. Satan firstly appealed to the physical appetite. In Genesis 3 verse 1, Satan tells Eve that she can eat the fruit of any tree, and she saw that the fruit was good for food. In Matthew chapter 4 verse 3, Satan says to Jesus, "You don't have to starve. You can eat by changing these stones to bread." Then Satan appealed to the desire for personal gain. In Genesis 3 verse 4, he assures Eve that she will not die, but instead acquire wisdom, knowing good and evil. While in Matthew chapter 4 verse 6, he urges Jesus to jump off a tower and demonstrate that he will not be hurt, for angels will rescue him and he will gain authority and status in the eyes of those who witness this spectacle, and be honored as a result. Finally, Satan appealed to the idea of receiving power and glory. In Genesis 3 verse 5 to 6, Eve is assured that apart from wisdom, she would be like God. Likewise, in Matthew chapter 4 verse 8 to 9, Satan offers Jesus power and glory, all the kingdoms of the world, if he would simply bow down and worship him. In each case, with Eve and with Jesus, Satan altered God's word, twisting it just enough so that sufficient truth was there to conceal the lie which introduced the temptation. This is Satan's way of operating when it comes to temptation, even today. Each time it happens, we discover that it is located in one or more of the same three categories. And much later, 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 alludes to this as well, saying, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Now, in Reformed theology, the doctrine of federal or covenantal headship explains that God appointed Adam to act as the legal representative for all humanity in the Garden of Eden. So when Adam acted, he was not acting as a private individual, but as the legal head of his posterity, all those who would come after him. And so it is that Adam's disobedience stands as the single reason for a fallen humanity, which we were once part of, but now no longer are because of Jesus Christ, which brings us to our main text in Romans chapter 5. And if up to now we weren't completely convinced that sin and all the brokenness that accompanies it is part of the human condition from the very beginning, from the time of Adam, we have Paul telling us that the evidence of its all-pervasive presence is death. Our mortality, which would include the aspect of spiritual death, is made plain in verse 12, which in the words of the Good News Bible says, "Sin came into the world through one man," meaning Adam, "and his sin brought death with it. As a result, death has spread to the whole human race because everyone has sinned." In verses 13 to 14 it says, "For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come." By this statement, Paul reinforces his teaching about the universality of death, covering any objection by some that people could not possibly be held responsible for their sins if they did not transgress the law of Moses. Paul responds simply by asserting the reality of universal death throughout the period before the giving of the law through Moses. And the curious statement, "but sin is not taken into account when there is no law," does not mean that sin does not exist unless there is a law. It means, rather, that sin is still real even if there is no law, but it doesn't count as a broken rule until the law clearly draws the line. A good example illustrating this point is that even without a fence, walking onto someone's property is still trespassing. But the law is like the fence. It makes the boundary clear so that crossing it is now a deliberate violation. It is clear then that the root cause of our problem is sin, which originated through one man, Adam. It is a problem that needed a divine remedy, God's forgiveness that would be everlasting, so that we can know and love Him with our whole being. In Romans, Paul refers to the remedy as the gift, which refers to the work of Christ, His sacrificial death, which puts believers in right relationship with God. Here are three things for us to consider then. First, I want us to look at the idea of the gift as a type. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tries to help us make this single most important connection, that through one man, Adam, we have the world as we know it, racked by sin, broken, struggling, and groaning under its weight. Yet through another man, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, we have God's complete redemption of all creation. Part of that redemption takes place in the hearts of humans who place their trust in the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, and the balance of that redemption sees its fulfillment at the time of Christ's return. What you may remember is already but not yet. So in verse 14, Paul refers to Adam as a pattern of the one to come. Other versions use the word type to mean that Adam, as a type, foreshadows Jesus. But Adam is a type of Christ in this regard only, in terms of the concept of the one man. Both Adam and Christ are representative figures whose acts determine the destiny of all who belong to them. Adam is the one man through whom sin entered the world, while Jesus is the one man through whom sin is dealt with and its effect is removed in those who receive Him by faith. The atoning work of Jesus on the cross is the gift. What is interesting is that a good number of other versions use the phrase, the free gift. Which brings us to our second point. What is meant by the gift being free? Since the phrase free gift seems a bit redundant, because a gift by definition should be free. But this emphasis of a free gift matters, because gifts with strings attached were back then, and even today in many places, taken for granted within the culture, making people naturally suspicious of anything offered freely. God's gift of righteousness genuinely carries no conditions, no hidden agenda, no excluded persons, and no expiration date, offered graciously and with love. And so the expression free gift persists because many people still misunderstand the concept, making the use of redundancies necessary to prevent misinterpretation, which quickly spirals into a works-based salvation. In the end, the term free gift serves to highlight that it cannot be earned by us in any way whatsoever, not even by our faith. The gift comes to us because of what God has done in Christ and is therefore undeserved. Also, that it is a gift does not imply it comes cheaply. Finally, as we read verses 15 to 17, Paul elaborates with a series of contrasts made between the free gift of God through Christ and the trespass of Adam, referring to his disobedience. He begins in verse 15 with the statement, "But the free gift is not like the trespass." And so, in the first instance, Paul, in the remainder of verse 15, points to the first difference between the two Adams. He says, "For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Adam's disobedience resulted in the death of many. In fact, the whole of creation suffers decay and the cessation of life as we know it, all because of Adam's failure to love and trust God enough to obey one simple command, "Don't eat the fruit of this particular tree," a request that would test Adam's love for God, not his moral fortitude or strength. By contrast then, through the obedience of Jesus, by his life, ministry, death, resurrection and ascension, the grace of God introduces the free gift of salvation abounding to the many, meaning all who would express faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verse 16, we read, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment of God followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift of God followed many trespasses and brought justification. Adam's single sin opened the floodgates of God's judgment upon all of creation, though here Paul has humanity specifically in mind. It is a judgment which resulted in condemnation, a legal pronouncement of guilt having nothing to do with feelings or any sense of guilt, where the sentence is separation from God eternally, including natural death, which stands as the physical evidence of this condemnation. By contrast then, the one man Jesus, through his incarnation and work of redemption, in the face of humanity's overwhelming sinfulness, ushers in justification, which is the legal outcome of the work of the cross. Those who believe are pardoned because of the cross and are in right standing with God. Finally, in verse 17, Paul says, "For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Through Adam's single act of disobedience, death enters and is a tyrant, ruling over people and bringing every person under its fear and into its grip. By contrast, those who belong to God are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, this being one of those already but not yet aspects of our Christian experience. As we draw to a close, we discover in our text that the root cause of all sin is thoroughly dealt with by Jesus, going all the way back to the very beginning. In a nutshell, this comparison is not about dealing with Adam, but recognizing that God has comprehensively dealt with the problem of sin through Jesus Christ, from its very beginnings to the present and into the future. This is confirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 to 23, where we read, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." In Jesus, God's purposes have been set in motion to gather to himself his creation once and for all time. The fact that there is evidence in the world of people who commit sinful and atrocious acts does not mean that things are not in motion or that God's plans have somehow been thwarted. The free gift is to those who will believe in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, who is at the same time the bringer of the free gift and the free gift. Ours is to live fully in the life that the free gift brings us into. May we, with God's help, each strive to do so. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you that your life has been made freely available to us. Through the glory of the cross, your Son embraced the power of death and broke its hold over your people. In this season of Lent, draw us to yourself, that we who gather to worship and confess Jesus as Lord may put aside the deeds of death and receive the life of your kingdom that you offer us through the cross. For we ask it in his name. Amen. And God bless you.